Good morning, everybody. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Austin Vondracek. I'm the pastor here at Rosewood. Welcome. It's good to have you, especially if this is one of your first Sundays here at Rosewood Church. I hope that you're feeling the love from this congregation, even though we're a little slim, because obviously some people were afraid of 3 inches of snow and forgot they lived in West Michigan. They're going to listen to that later. They're going to get online and listen to the message and realize I was critical of them, but that's okay. You know what, we are in our series, Again and Again, where we're looking at, over the course of 5 weeks, five different Christian habits, Christian disciplines that help kind of draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus. And the habit we're looking at today is confession, the habit of confession. And for all of these, really, you can see them all listed there. You know, we didn't make any of these up. These aren't new or original to Rosewood or anyone here. These habits or these Christian disciplines are time-tested. They've been around for a long time, for some even predating Christianity itself into our Jewish roots. And confession is one of those habits, one of those habits that goes so far back. It's looked different with time, and we'll find that Jesus brought a bit of a different perspective and way of living out confession. However, it's been around a long time. Again, time-tested. And I'll tell you what, this confession, the habit of confession, I'm of the five most excited about this one, I think, because this habit, and I'll tell you about it later, has had the most impact on my spiritual life, has helped draw me into an even closer relationship with Jesus and helped me mature in ways that could not have happened without it. And so this habit of confession, as we kind of define what it is, this is intended, the habit of confession is intended to begin restoring what sin has broken by acknowledging the problem. So confession heals what sin has broken begins healing what sin has broken by acknowledging the problem. And there's kind of two categories of confession that we find in Scripture. One is vertical confession, and one is horizontal. Vertical confession is when we confess to God. We, eye to the sky, we confess to God, and this is what most commonly we probably think of. Horizontal confession, as you might be able to guess, is when we confess our sins to other people or to another person. This is not so common and probably more uncomfortable for you to imagine actually doing. However, it didn't used to be that way. And later on, we'll go back into where that changed historically for Christianity and how that has left a mark on our spiritual life and our aversion to confession. But here's what I want you to know now, and I hope that by the end of this morning that if you don't believe this, that God will be good to you and will bring you into this place and show you that it's true, that confession is about restoration, not condemnation. Being real with God and being real with other people, vertically and horizontally, is a liberating habit that begins the journey of healing some of the most calloused parts of our heart. And I really want us to get there together today. So I'm going to start with vertical confession. Vertical confession, again, addresses the offenses between you and God. And confession is God's remedy to a problem that is really about as old as humanity itself. You see, we all, if you have even a sliver of goodness in your heart, you want a world that is defined by goodness and justice and righteousness. No matter what your definition of those things are, that's what you want. Goodness, justice, and righteousness in the world. But something always seems to get in the way. And that thing that gets in the way is sin or evil. And so logically, I am going to ask God to get rid of the thing that is separating the world that I know from the world that I want. So I'm going to ask God to get rid of that sin and that evil. However, the sin that's out there causing the world not to be good, just, and right is the same evil that's inside of me. And And you have contributed to that as well. So now I have to turn back to my original request of God to get rid of all the sin and evil, because to take away sin would require God to get rid of me and to get rid of you. So what's God supposed to do? What's his next move supposed to be? How can he remove the parasite or the cancer of sin without getting rid of the one in which it finds its home? If the consequence of sin is death, as the Bible says, then how can God proceed without getting rid of the people he created and loves? You. Well, fueled by a passion to restore relationship with people, not to condemn, but to restore. God gave the ancient Israelites the law, and in the law we find the sacrificial system. If you were to open up, we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you were to open up to Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7, you'll find all the details of the sacrificial system. And this system was how God threaded the needle to get us out of the sin predicament. Now, there are a lot of details and specific instructions found. You can read those. Some of them will make sense to you. Some of them you'll be left scratching your head, what's going on. But basically, what it talks about is animal sacrifice. There's a number of sacrifices, actually. However, what we're focused on is animal sacrifice, because animal sacrifice was a symbolic means of transferring a person's sin from themselves to an animal. And then, as a confession of one's sin, an admission of guilt, admission that sin happened, I or you, historically ancient Israelites, would place symbolically their sin on that animal, and that animal would be brought to the altar to be killed. So our sin would be put to death along with this substitute animal. It was bloody, dirty business. That was the work of priests. Pastors today get up and do this. Priests back then, they killed stuff. I can't handle blood. I wouldn't be able to do that. There'd be no sacrifices in this church if I were around, because I couldn't do that. But that was the way that your sin would be destroyed. And that action of being made right with God, that through that animal's death on which your sin was laid, that action is called atonement. And atonement means to cover over someone's death. Now, the English translation actually provides us with an easy way to remember what atonement is. And as it's spelled, at one ment, is the process by which we and you and I are made one with God again. That atonement or at one ment is the reversal of the separation that sin caused. And vertical confession was expensive because it had to happen over and over again and again. Every time there was a sin, every time there was an offense to God, another animal was put to death. Your sin, their sin, was costly. So God gave Israel confession and sacrifice to demonstrate his love, so that they in turn would turn from their own sin and also love other people, to love themselves and their nation and all other foreign nations. But it didn't always work that way. Because see, they kept sacrificing animals because of their sin, but restoration wasn't coming about. God's intended goal of sacrifice was not happening. Remember, we want a world that is marked by good, by goodness and justice and righteousness, but to get there, sin had to be removed. But sin wasn't getting removed. Through the sacrificial process, animals were dying. The symbolism was there, but the people's hearts weren't. Now enter, historically, the prophet Isaiah. Now you might remember him from such books as the book of Isaiah, found in the Old Testament. And Isaiah was given a vision by God of a new king that would come about. Not one that was corrupt like the kings of that time that would promote sin, but this new king would deal with sin once and for all. No more sacrificing again and again in that way. But the way Isaiah said that this new king would go about this was somewhat surprising. It was unexpected. This king would be a servant. And now, with what you know about sacrifice, confession of sin, and forgiveness, hear what Isaiah says about this king that was to come. Surely he took up our sin and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. If you've been around a church or this church or really any church for any extended period of time, you might recognize that. It's called today the suffering servant. This king, this suffering king, would serve, suffer, and die for the evil committed by his people. And by his own choosing, he would be the sacrifice that would defeat sin, not just keep it at bay, like the sacrificial system. Then, this is where the story starts to get good. 600 to 700 years later, Jesus was born. And this was the promise that Jesus was fulfilling as the Messiah. Jesus even calls back to Isaiah's words when he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that word ransom meant atonement. He would give his life as God, as a substitute, like an animal, for your life so that you could be one with God in a relationship again. But unlike the animals that had to be offered again and again and again, Jesus' death was once and for all. Jesus' sacrifice was a substitute for the sacrificial system. When you confess, at present day now, when we confess that we are a sinner and make a heartfelt claim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. Through vertical confession to God, you are forgiven. Because by one sacrifice, not a whole bunch, not animal after animal after animal, Jesus didn't die many times. He died one time, and as one sacrifice, he was made perfect forever, or he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy forever. In the sense, you know, for these animals, it was just past and present. But now this one sacrifice that would span the course of time, covering sin in the past, covering sin in the present, and covering sin in the future, where sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It's done. This system here that we find in the Old Covenant is fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus, by his death, he didn't end vertical confession. That's not what I'm saying at all. He perfected it. It is no longer a habit. After you confess that you are a sinner, and that you need not keep bringing your sin up again and again with God in order to stay forgiven. That's not to say that doing that is wrong or bad, that confessing sin to God is not a habit that has benefit to you. However, you need to know that you are forgiven. By one sacrifice, you are forgiven. Vertical confession need not be a habit that you do over and over again to keep you right with the God that only needed to die once. However, we wouldn't really include confession on this list if that were the end of the story. You will see that God still calls us to confess sin, except that habit is turned from vertical to horizontal. Your vertical confession makes you right, or makes right what sin has broken between you and God. Horizontal confession makes right what sin has broken between you and other people. Confession is a way to healing. The early church leader James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be condemned. No, that's not it. So that you may be healed. Confess your sins, be vulnerable, be open, be humble with one another. And the result is that you will be healed. Confessing our sins to another person, whether it be the person that we sinned against or just someone whom we can be open and confess our sins to, is largely disregarded today, isn't it? For the most part, we largely disregard this habit, but it didn't always used to be this way. Going way back in time, 502 years, that's quick math, on October 31st, 1517. Now you're checking my math, aren't you? It's right. Okay. Just tell me when you'd like to be reminded. Siri tried to set a reminder for 1517 on my watch. Sorry. anyway, back to that. So in 1517, on October 31st, Martin Luther, a theologian in Europe, did something incredible, something that rippled through all of Christian history and history even broader than Christianity. And what happened was that he nailed his 95 theses, as they become known, to the doors of Wittenberg Castle Church. And in that letter, in that list of 95 theses, he had some questions and concerns, we'll call them, about the Catholic Church. And one of the points was that for one to be forgiven vertically, you needed to confess your sin to a priest. It had to be to a priest. Now Martin Luther was a huge proponent of horizontal confession, of confessing sins to another person who you know. Some of the best writing about this is from Martin Luther, but unfortunately, his critique that it had to be a priest specifically kind of resulted in the baby getting thrown out with the bathwater. And after that time, we find horizontal confession or confessing our sins to one another really kind of falling out of vogue in the Christian church. And it's still not really made much of a recovery yet. But without horizontal confession, restoration from the effects of sin is left only half completed. Why? Well, for one, I'll give you two reasons. For one, sometimes my sin causes a mess in your life. Or sometimes my sin causes a mess in someone's life. Tell me what's wrong with this scenario, okay? I sin against you. My sin is against you. I rest in the peace of knowing that as a child of God, I am forgiven. And then you and I avoid making eye contact in the grocery store the rest of our life. There's something wrong with that, right? If confession is meant to lead to restoration, if God intends to restore what sin has broken, well, then that scenario is broken itself. That scenario would be taking horizontal confession only and ignoring vertical confession only and ignoring horizontal. According to kingdom ethics, I am left with an obligation to do my part to make things right between us. I have disrupted the love that God intended for me to share with you, and I must do my part to make things right. And I can help make things right as the offender by confessing my sin to the person or people whom I have offended. And my confession is what I owe you, because my sin has exploded and left shrapnel in your life. Horizontal confession is a practice, is practical, because your sin doesn't just affect you, does it? Second, horizontal confession creates accountability. Sin thrives in the darkness. Sin grows in the darkness. It finds its home in hidden places in our heart and our mind. Sin is like a vampire that sucks the life out of you in the darkness. But when exposed to the light, it starts to lose its power. And the thing about the thing about sin is that it doesn't want to see the light of day. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to sin, to knowingly sin, but how hard it is to admit that you did? As the Apostle James says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Sin fears the light, and you will be tempted to resist horizontal confession because the author of sin, Satan himself, fears being exposed. He fears having other people know what he's doing in your life. When we confess our sin aloud to another person, that's basically an act of grabbing that sin by the neck and dragging it out of the darkness, throwing it in the street, and letting it be seen. Maybe not to the whole world, but sometimes that happens, but even just to one person, we begin to take control over the sin that controls us. If you own a dog, you'll be able to relate to what King Solomon says in Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. See, we have two dogs. What they do is you let them outside and they eat grass and then they puke. And it gets worse because then they eat the puke with the grass. And then you know what they do with that? Yeah, they puke. And they do that again and again and again. And they don't stop until Leah or I disrupts the process and brings them inside. Hopefully, not after they've eaten, before they've puked. But we try to get them inside and disrupt that. And that might sound like a really gross proverb, but sin is ugly. People are beautiful, but the sin that is against us is ugly. And accountability breaks the cycle of returning to the sin that keeps making you sick. Now, as I kind of wrap up here, I told you I'd tell you that this was why this was so important to me. And if you would have told me 5 years ago that I would tell you that confession was one of the most valuable Christian disciplines or habits in my life, I would have thought you were crazy. I would have thought you were especially crazy if you told me that I would tell you that I even enjoyed it. But here's why I enjoy it. There's a guy I know. We were friends for about 3 years before our relationship really, I don't even know when it turned, but it just kind of naturally became a confessional relationship. We still have fun. We do all kinds of things together, but it's kind of gone to a deeper level where we confess one another's, or not one another's, we confess our own sin to one another. And this isn't like a dark, you know, we don't enter like an old confessional. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I wouldn't be comfortable in a confessional. We do it in a place where we're comfortable. This is what we do. We sit in one another's living rooms, we drink beer, and we watch Red Dawn, the 1984 version, not the 2012 version, the 1984 version. And we sit, and we talk, and we expose things. We pull things out of the darkness and expose them to the light by telling one another what we struggle with. Things that, the vomit that we keep returning to, the things that are hard. But we know that by doing that, we have accountability because now it's not hidden in me. It still might be something I struggle with, but it's not hidden anymore. It's in the light. And the same for him. We go back and forth. It's not a one-sided relationship. It goes back and forth. And I trust him, and he trusts me to keep the things that are said secret. Because that really matters in a relationship like that. And so as we kind of wrap up here, this might look different for different people here. If this is a habit that you feel kind of that pull of the soul to consider, let me leave you with a couple things. For one, one of the greatest things that you can add, at least in my opinion, to your spiritual life if you don't have it already, is one of those confessional friends. Begin with someone who you already know, who you already have a close relationship, who is a fellow believer who understands and you can be open with, and they can be open with you because it's got to go both ways. It's got to go both ways. So find someone like that. Consider your friends and who might be someone who you could begin to make a more intentional relationship around confession. But secondly, I want to go back to vertical confession. Because remember, Jesus didn't get rid of vertical confession. He perfected it. He perfected the sacrificial system. It need not be over and over again. And so it's important that we offer at any time, and we all be open to offer to another person the opportunity to confess for the first time, to be made right with God, to have our sins atoned, to admit that we are a sinner, and to admit that to a God who we know can do something about it. And so as I pray, I don't know what you need to pray about exactly this morning. But I would encourage you that if you're in the second group, that you've never made that confession, and it doesn't have to be through prayer, it could be in a conversation, but if you've never made that confession, that while I pray, we're all going to have our eyes closed, just out of respect, as we close our eyes and as we pray, and as I pray, I want you to slip your hand over your heart. You can do that, your neighbor won't even know you did it. Slip your hand over your heart and pray along with me. And then after service, I want you to just come up here. You can go get coffee first. You don't have to beeline it. But just come on up here and let's talk. Let's not talk about condemnation. Let's talk about restoration. So let's pray. Jesus, I pray for each person here. And it's hard to pray always for a group and be so specific. But God, I pray for the person or the people here who are going to move into, who feel the pull of your Holy Spirit to move into having a horizontal confessional relationship. God, give those individuals here the boldness to be humble, to show humility to another person and to trust another person, which can be oh so hard, and to find the right person that will also trust them with their sin, with the habits they return to over and over and over again. And God, I pray along with the person or the people here who have never made that vertical commitment, that vertical admission, Jesus, to you, that they are a sinner. But God, you don't leave us there. You don't brand us sinner and then just leave us there to feel misery and shame and guilt. God, sinner is a brand that we all have from the day we're born. And when we confess, Jesus, you take off those labels of guilt and shame. You wash us clean. God, by the blood of your atoning sacrifice, your one sacrifice made on the cross and confirmed in your resurrection, Jesus, we are healed. And so, God, I pray alongside whoever it is that's praying for that. So, Jesus, we confess our sin, that we are a sinner, that we're not just a cliched, imperfect person, but God, we have sinned. We have offended a perfect God. We have offended the God who created us, who loves us, Jesus. And because of your love, you've made a way. And so God, make a way into our life through our confession and our admission that, Jesus, you can do something about it as Lord and Savior. God, give us a sense of peace and knowledge deep down in the very core of who we are, that we are forgiven children of God, adopted into his family through confession. God, thank you for your assurance that we are forgiven by grace and or by faith and through grace, Jesus. We love you and assure us of that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.